Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
How many names do you know for the name of God? I'm trying to think about that right now. Many of us, there's a few. We say God, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the triune God. We might call God the living God. Perhaps we say God Creator. And with each name is getting to a little different aspect of God's character. And all of them together kind of give us the big picture of who God is. Thinking about affectionate names that we can call people in our lives, a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, Marriage.com had 220 nicknames that someone could call a husband, boyfriend, or a wife, girlfriend. And some of them were the classic names that included sweetie or sweetheart, stud muffin, babe, cutie pie, darling, baby cakes. And some of them were a little less common as I read through this list. They included cupcake, muffin, macho mac, firecracker, tater tot, McDreamy, buttercup, sugar snap pea, sunbeams, teacup, marshmallow, and pumpkin. Just a kind of quick side note, it's interesting to me how many of those nicknames are food related. I'm sure there's some psychological reason for that.
Which we're not, we have nicknames for children, different ones for sons, buddy, tiger, versus daughters, princess. Often nicknames can indicate, again, a personality of that person. I was with a family, one of the families I was with this past year. There was three kids in the family with parents that they were taking care of. And as my relationship with them continued on over time, the mom said, you know, there's a nickname for the daughter. So the three kids were two sons and a daughter. I said, I didn't realize that. What is the nickname for the daughter? And the daughter's nickname was the General. Which indicated she was in charge. I'm not even sure if she was the oldest. She could have been the oldest, but nothing got done unless the general said it was okay to have it get done. The nicknames gave indication of her personality and that sort of that family dynamic. We want to know God through the stories in the Bible to see how God acts and interacts with humans. And God wants us to know him through his names. And these names aren't just nicknames. They are actual names of God that reveal to us the very important aspect of who God is. Here is the list of names. And we're just looking at four of them. Last week we looked at Elohim. The Lord is my banner is Jehovah Nissi. We'll also be looking at Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Sabaoth. When I had that initial question about how many names do you know God by, even for myself, it isn't 26. Pretty interesting. So this name that the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, that was in the story that I read. What does that mean? What does it mean to have God as our banner? Banners in biblical times and other times in human history were used as a flag for battle. It would represent a people, a family, a nation, a clan, that when others saw it, they would be encouraged to keep fighting or encouraged to know that that people is coming to fight with them, to come and fight for them. It's in our Bible passage reading where Jehovah Nissi is found. And at the end of that victory, where victory has been achieved, Moses names the altar that he builds, "The Lord is my banner." And he based that on how he experienced God. Again, this isn't a nickname, but this is an actual name of God. Much of the early Old Testament is God battling on behalf of the Israelites. We see that in story after story throughout Genesis and then into David and the Chronicles and Samuel. As people were fighting other people and winning, it was because God was fighting for them. When Israel was fighting other people and losing, it was because they did something away from God and God was no longer fighting for them. So winning the battle depends on whether or not the Israelites were fighting on their own or if God would be their banner, the one who was also fighting. While we today, as a people, are not necessarily battling other people the same way that Israelites were, we are engaged in different types of battles in our life. There are three different battle fronts, if you will. The first is with ourself, also known as our flesh. The second is the battle with the world, or I could say corporate flesh. That is, the world doesn't embrace kingdom and God, kingdom of God values, priorities, and purposes. And then the third is the battle with a personal evil entity known as Lucifer or Satan or the devil. We're going to look at each one a little bit. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul addresses the battle we have with our flesh. Here's a few of those verses in Romans 8. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, but Christ is in you. Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Within these passages, in these verses, we can see this battle, this battle of the flesh, on how the flesh has a different desire than the Spirit. Following the desires of the flesh ultimately lead to death or a separation from God. And even though in the moment, sometimes when we follow our fleshly desires, it may seem satisfying and pleasurable, ultimately it is a path that is one of death and separation from God. A mind that is ruled by the Spirit will lead to life and peace. Our human flesh, our human nature, while originally designed to be in relationship with God, as a result of sin, is now hostile to God. It doesn't want to submit to God and God's rules. And therefore, in our sinful, human, natural state, we can't please God. The battle is a sanctification process. The battle is becoming more and more mature in our life in Christ, which is ours. We have a life in Christ as soon as we accept Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life and in my life as a result of our decision when we place our faith in Christ. This is the good news. Well, some of this winning can be instant. There really is a lifelong battle with the flesh. We are instantly forever changed, but the battle is ongoing the rest of our life. There's a struggle with what the flesh desires versus with what God desires. Even the most dedicated followers of Christ struggle with this. And we can see this with James and John in Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "Well, what is it that you want me to do?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." James and John were looking out for number one and number two. As they thought about the future, the time when Jesus would reign forever, they were not concerned with loved ones that may not be there who have yet to say yes to Jesus. They weren't concerned with their other disciples that were also following Jesus. Where their minds went was, how much glory will they get when this happens? They were focused on self, asking, "Teacher, when you are glorified, can we be glorified too?" The first battle, even for the most dedicated followers of Christ, like James and John, is a battle against flesh. The battle is how our natural self wants to be self-centered, and God wants us to be other-centered. The battle is selfishness versus selflessness. The battle is wanting to be served rather than looking for places to serve. The battle is when someone hurts us, we are going to hurt them back rather than forgive. The battle is our natural self wants to show anger and bring down judgment on others rather than show compassion and extend mercy. There is a battle of light versus dark, good versus evil in each and every one of us. None of us can avoid this battle. But all of us can go to God and say, "God, you are my banner. Fight this battle for me." And may the words of Galatians 5:24 be true for each of us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The second battlefront is with the world. One of the reasons why we battle with self, and one reason why this is a lifelong battle, is that the world around us has different priorities and values than Kingdom of God priorities and values. Just as the individual nature of who we are has fallen, we see that the world around us is also fallen. Just as there's individual greed, we can see corporate greed. Just as we can be focused on ourselves, at times looking out for number one, we can see the world systems in place and the world around us, structures that keep the powerful in power and continue to disenfranchise those who are vulnerable and weak. One example of the world's fallen state is when countries go to war. According to 247wallstreet.com, this was something they reported back in May of 2023, there were 29 countries at war. And the top three reasons why countries go to war are economic, religious, and political. That's greed, zealousness, and power. One of the ongoing wars that gets very little attention in comparison to other wars that we see in the news is happening in Sudan. A few months ago, Amnesty International reported that this conflict between the Rapid Support Forces and the Sudanese Armed Forces had reached that sixth month. This was back in October 15th. And at that point, there were 5,000 civilian deaths, 12,000 were injured in that first 6 months, with over 5.7 million people being forced to be displaced. That's just one topic. Going from countries at war to other areas that we see evidence of a fallen world is the fact that basic necessities are not given for everyone. It's not a given. People go without food, water, clothing, shelter, medical care, and just a sense of safety. Looking at just one of those issues, the issue of hunger, World Food Program notes that the scale of the current global hunger and malnutrition crisis is enormous. They are in 78 different countries, and they have come up with the number of 333 million people facing acute levels of food insecurity this past year. That is, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Pre-COVID, that number was 200 million, but something has happened, our world has changed, and now there's more people facing more insecurity. At least 129,000 people are expected to experience famine in these African nations, Burkina Faso, Mali, Somalia, South Sudan, with conflict still being the biggest driver of hunger. 70% of the world's hungry people are living in areas affected by war and violence. Thinking about the United States, FeedingAmerica.org reports that 44 million people face hunger on a daily, weekly basis. This includes 1 in 5 children. And the reason why this is a fallen state, the world, I mean, evidence of it, children just can't go get food. They rely on adults. So we see how there's a battle with the world. No matter what the issue is, there's a battle. And the battle is either to follow along, to allow, to keep quiet, rather than go a different direction, stopping from what is happening, or at least attempting to stop, to stand up and say, this is wrong. The battle is to say, well, it is what it is. What can I do about it? Versus being willing to make it right, to try to turn the tide. It is a battle of justice. One ministry that is making it right, we are a part of. We have said, let us stand up. Let Bethel Covenant Church and others in the area do something about food insecurity. By teaming up with Ruby's Pantry and distribute food to anyone and everyone that wants it. While we may not be eradicating hunger, we are winning the battle 1 month at a time for hundreds of people. Look at Ruby Pantry's mission statement. Their mission is to activate people in being alert to the needs of others and to be proactive in encouraging faith, showing friendship, and meeting tangible needs of neighbors, friends, and strangers, regardless of age, religion, or ethnicity. Their mission statement isn't to distribute food, interesting enough. It is to activate people to being alert of the needs and then being proactive in meeting those needs. They've been around for 22 years. They are in 87 locations nationally. They rely on 12,500 volunteers to help serve. They're in partnership with 140 different food suppliers, which has enabled them to distribute tens of thousands of shares this past year. For us here in 2023, we were able to serve 5,653 shares, which was an average of 471 per month. And I just want to say, great job, everyone. Well done. I am proud of you in our church. Those are pictures from yesterday. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we do this or don't do it. This is the battle. To miss the impact made by one Saturday a month is the battle. To feel overwhelmed, disheartened, frustrated, and numb to the needs of the world is the battle. To think one person, one church, one ministry can't make a difference is the battle. God is fighting this battle with us and for us. As we look at the line of cars, hundreds of people coming for food, be sure to know that it does matter. This ministry matters. May we continue to be filled with God's strength, to keep standing up and stay encouraged by God, knowing that the battle really does belong to the Lord. Reading from Job 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The third battlefield in our lives is a battle with the devil. There is an evil entity, a fallen angel that has supernatural power, whose only goal is to undo the good that God has brought about. Anything that God wants, the devil will oppose it, will fight it, and try to destroy it. God wants a relationship with each and every human. Satan wants to keep people from knowing God. God wants each person to have a full, productive, joy-filled life. Satan wants people to live shallow, miserable, worry-filled lives. God wants the church to thrive, to be a place of connection, a group of people who will live in harmony. Satan then will do what he can to have the church wither, to be a place where people feel rejected, judged, and shamed. Satan will do what he can to create discord and infighting with the hopes that the church will implode and cease to exist. Just as God is fighting for us and with us in the other two areas, God is fighting for us and with us against the devil himself. Which brings us to the table. It is at the table we see exactly how God fights and wins. And it is not the normal way of fighting. He fights by becoming a sacrifice. He fights by giving himself up. He takes on the devil. He takes on human sinful nature. He takes on the sinful nature of the world, and he nails it to the cross. The battle is already won, but we have yet to fully live in that reality. So we know that God is our banner, the one who battles for us. And there are many stories of people here where they can point to God and say how they are no longer living out their sinful nature, that fleshly desires. God changed them. There are many people here who are doing good in the world, who have seen the fallen world and said, "I'm going to do something to make a difference." And there are many people here that have experienced that hedge of protection, stories of God protecting you from harm. The battle is already won, and it has yet to be fully realized. And so God continues to fight for us. As we come to the table today, this morning, we come with gratitude and praise, remembering, worshiping Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Before we take communion, I thought we could affirm our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.